The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Help us all this morning by your Spirit to apply your words from Luke to ourselves and to our church community. Amen.
Amen.
Do sit down. Luke 15 starts some extended teaching on one of the key aspects of Jesus' ministry, choosing the company of those on the outside. The poor, the lame, and the blind replace the anticipated guest list. Luke makes Jesus' companionship with sinners, outsiders, a special point of emphasis. Let's look at the setting. So all the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near in order to hear him. These were the people on the outside, and we find Jesus choosing to be with them, despite putting himself in danger. It's at the core of his ministry. He constantly wants to reach out to those who have lost their way. He enjoys their company. He doesn't seek them out as a duty, but out of joy and love. The very people who the rest of religious society rejects. So let's turn to the image of the shepherd, and you've got it on the little card you had given you. Would a shepherd really throw a party over finding a lost sheep? And would a woman so concerned to find a lost coin take on providing a party? Almost certainly not. But I think these stories emphasize for us the extravagant joy and delight that Jesus takes in welcoming those who are lost and on the outside. So we have the shepherd choosing to risk himself and the rest of the flock for the one who is lost, and the woman who doesn't give up until the lost coin is found. Both go out of their way to bring something home. God is no less persistent with us. The outsider is at the heart of Jesus' ministry. And don't let's forget that he's being hounded by the legal specialists of the religious establishment, the informed laity of his day. They want him to simply stick with them. Jesus wants to remind us that we need to go outside our church structures and seek out those who, for all sorts of reasons, don't feel comfortable with us. A moving quote from a Lutheran, Gordon Lanthrop: "Draw a line that includes us and excludes many others, and Jesus Christ is always the other side of the line." Jesus talks about sharing a feast with people of whom the religious of the day disapproved of. If we this morning think of laying up a feast for people, then we might immediately think of the Eucharist, our table laid and ready. And this is true. But I also think it's more literal than that. He wants us to go out and to open our homes and our hearts to more than those we're comfortable or familiar with. Remember, the lost sheep has to be carried. Perhaps it's frightened or wounded by some past experience, or simply bewildered having lost its way and so never finds us. The climax of this story is the joyful shepherd calling everyone together to celebrate something restored. Then the woman who's lost a precious coin. Jesus's logic seems straightforward. The sheep is rescued, not just left to fate. The coin is searched for and found. The woman doesn't just resign herself to the fact it's lost. Jesus seems to be saying in these stories something needs to be done, not out of duty, but out of joy, to remedy the situation of those who are outside, rather than just accept it. It seems to be about restoring people to wholeness, whatever the cost. The Bishop of Liverpool, Paul Bayes, wrote recently that when he was a team vicar 25 years ago, he found a man had parked his car in his reserved space at the church. When he pointed it out to the man, the response was, "Who the hell are you?" And Paul replies, "I'm the vicar, this is my church." And as soon as he'd said it, he winced. And Jesus' words immediately came to his mind, "I will build my church." He goes on to say, and I quote, "I own this church? Oh my goodness." The proprietary attitude of Christian people towards the gifts that God has given us is off-putting, to say the least. Grumpy vicars in car parks are joined by regiments of Christians, ordained and lay, who erect barriers and walls and fences around the extraordinary gift of grace that is the friendship of Jesus, and who presume then to test and examine people who seek to enter, and indeed to examine those already there to establish whether they are worthy to remain. Oh my goodness. By contrast, Jesus seems to have welcomed, sat beside just about anyone. It's true that he did have a problem with hypocrites and professionally pious writers and legalistic types, but he went to eat even with them, which is very reassuring for those of us in the House of Bishops. End of quote. So how does this apply to us? I know that so many of you are involved with all sorts of groups and people outside this church setting. But even so, I know myself, it's easy to be complacent. I long that our church would offer an even more generous welcome to all those who, for all sorts of reasons, feel lost and on the outside, because that's exactly what Jesus would be doing. And I'd like to share two personal stories. In 2000, my husband was made vicar of the Hackney Marsh team in a deprived area of Hackney. We learnt a lot about the struggles that people were up against there, asylum seekers, Nigerians and Afro-Caribbeans who had professional qualifications but had been forced when arriving here to take jobs as security guards, cleaners, etc. There were many with mental health problems, which meant they were on benefits of different sorts. The church was run down, and it had two very large, dirty paintings in the church. One was of the Good Shepherd rescuing the sheep. I was immediately fascinated by these paintings and began to explore the artist and how they came to end up in Hackney. And when you look at the image, you'll see it's very dramatic. Much to my surprise, I found the artist was famous. Alfred Usher Sword. I have to say the name didn't mean anything to me, but he is famous, and that the Good Shepherd painting had been exhibited at the Royal Academy in 1900. They came to the church from St. Andrew's Bethnal Green. St. Andrew's had suffered extensive war damage and was later demolished, and these two paintings were salvaged and given a home at St. Barnabas Homerton. I was excited and began a 3-year project to have the paintings cleaned and restored, and it was a very expensive exercise, I found, but restorative in so many senses. However, with a well-known restorer, we made a bid for a big lottery grant and the work began. They were transformed, and the people loved them and were proud of them. We hung the Good Shepherd painting over the baptismal font. It was huge, it is huge, and we were constantly moved by seeing people come to faith. People broken and on the outside in different ways, but welcomed by the Good Shepherd. This powerful image of rescue and restoration spoke volumes to them. Then my second story. After David, my husband, died in early 2012, I felt pretty lost for about 6 months. But then it was Jeremy Herklotz mentioned Archway to me. They needed help, and he thought I might be interested. And that started an important journey for me, and I've become more and more involved. Archway, as many of you know, serves those who are hurt by loneliness for all sorts of reasons. And I've been thrilled to be involved and to get to know the dedicated paid staff and the large number of volunteers, and some are here today. At that moment, I was lower than I'd ever been. But through my offering to be involved with Archway, I have been reached out to and offered a way through and up. What a paradox. I have been brought up by others so much less fortunate than myself. So as the Good Shepherd reaches out to us and we reach out to others, something miraculous happens, which is to do with restoration and transformation. I've been part of 2 PCC subgroups looking at inclusion, and we've made recommendations, and some of the suggestions have been acted upon. So thank you. I feel now we have a wonderful opportunity to begin to make our church more user-friendly. We'll have a new loo with disabled access and a church that wheelchairs can safely and easily use. Yes, we will have to find the money. But let's raise that money joyfully, knowing it will allow more people to join us. Because even if there's just one person who's felt excluded because of our lack of disabled facilities, then we need to act. I speak to myself as much as to us all. Let's go on challenging ourselves about these aspects of inclusion, because that's what these passages today are talking about. I'm puzzled that we haven't signed up to Inclusive Church. And I wonder why, because for many people, it's how they find a church that will be opening and welcoming to them. They look online. I have been appalled and ashamed of the Anglican Church's attitude to issues of sexuality and the message that has been given to homosexual, transgender, and bisexual Christians. I know that some of you wrestle with these issues yourselves and have family in these situations who have found the church an unwelcoming place. So let's encourage one another and revisit these decisions. It can take courage, the courage of a shepherd and the persistence of a woman, to live with joyful generosity towards other people. And we'll end by reading a moving sign in the entrance to Liverpool Cathedral. So do turn again to your cards. Those of you who are football fans will understand the reference to blue and red, which I had to have explained to me. Welcome to Liverpool Cathedral. Welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, gay, straight, confused, filthy rich, comfortable, or dirt poor. Welcome to those who are red and those who are blue and those who are fed up with football. Welcome if you can sing like Pavarotti or can't sing a note. Welcome if you're just browsing, just woken up, or just got out of prison. We don't care if you're more Christian than the Archbishop of Canterbury or haven't been to church since little Jill's christening. We extend a special welcome to those over 60 but not grown up yet, and to teenagers who are growing up too fast. Welcome if you're in recovery or still addicted. Welcome to those who work too hard, aren't in paid work at the moment, or have retired from work. Welcome to those who don't know anything about church and are only here because Grandma is in town and wanted to visit the cathedral. Welcome to those who could use a prayer right now, those who had religion shoved down their throats as a kid, and those who have lived locally for ages but never come in before. We welcome tourists, seekers and doubters, saints and sinners, regulars, visitors, friends and strangers. Welcome. I would love it if we at Holy Trinity could write our own welcome statement. It would be very different, of course. And put it on our website and in our porch. Let's pray. Lord God, free us from fruitless self-preoccupation. Challenge and encourage us so that we can be more generous and loving to ourselves and to others. Amen.